A poor, sick man lies on the ground in front of a rich man's house day after day begging for food. The rich man comes and goes, ignoring him. The contrast between the two could hardly be greater. Eventually, both men die. But death is not the great leveler. The contrast between them is even greater in death than it was in life. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet program with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Today we come to the fourth of Dr. Boyce's messages on the parables of judgment and the end of his entire series on the parables of Jesus. This last story is one of the most vivid and poignant of all the parables, and it paints a picture that's hard to forget. The two main characters are a rich man, whose name we don't know, and a poor beggar named Lazarus. And making a cameo appearance in the story is one of the most famous people in all of history, Father Abraham himself. The story is one of contrast. One had everything, the other had nothing. And if you believe popular proverbs, you might think this contrast would be erased by death. You know, you can't take it with you. We come into this world with nothing, we leave the same way. Death is the great equalizer. But that's not the story Jesus tells. The way Jesus tells it, the contrasts only become more vivid after death. Let's listen now together to Dr. Boyce.
In all the Word of God, I don't believe I know a passage or a story that is more stirring and disturbing than this story of the rich man and Lazarus, the last of the parables of judgment, and the last parable that we're considering in our overall survey of the parables of our Lord. It's certainly stirring because it describes this great contrast between two men, a rich man and a poor man, and it describes them not only in their condition here upon earth, but in their condition in the life to come. As far as I know, this is the only passage in the Word of God that actually describes the words and thoughts and emotions of somebody who's in hell. Now, as I said, there are great contrasts in the story, and it's really only possible to understand it by the contrasts. And therefore, as we look at the story, I want to take you through them. The first contrast is the obvious one, a contrast between a rich man and a poor man. And the story begins that way. It describes the earthly condition of these two men. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. I think it's important to recognize as we begin at this point with the earthly description of these men that there's nothing in the parable that condemns the rich man for being rich or praises the poor man for being poor. It is true that in this particular instance, as we're going to see, the poverty and suffering of Lazarus was undoubtedly a source of blessing to him because he found Christ and salvation, undoubtedly being moved by these things to seek out the way of God more perfectly. And it is also true that the riches of the rich man were, in this instance, a curse to him because he was satisfied with his riches and did not seek that only true satisfaction that comes through Christ. But in and of themselves, and insofar as the parable speaks, there is nothing said condemnatory of the riches on the one hand or in praise of the poverty on the other. This is simply a description of two men. This is the way things were, and it's the way things are. There are rich men in hell, and there are rich men who have gone to heaven. There are poor men in hell, and there are poor men who have gone to heaven. We look back in Scripture, we find many of the saints who were very well off. Abraham was blessed abundantly, David and other people. And so there's nothing intrinsic in this. But you see, here you have this description, and it's the starting point for the kind of contrast that our Lord goes on to develop at greater length throughout the parable. This matter of poverty and suffering was undoubtedly a blessing to Lazarus, and I think it's important to stress that, because here was a man, presumably, who in his suffering was forced to draw close to God in a way the rich man was not. No one is saved by poverty. The only way of salvation is through Christ, but presumably, recognizing that he had no great earthly blessing here and sensing his need in a very acute way, Lazarus found the Lord, meditating on the scriptures, perhaps asking people about the Lord, perhaps growing in his prayer life and meditation. Whatever is the case, Lazarus did grow spiritually. And when the story goes on to show us, as it does, that the two died, we find Lazarus in the presence of God in heaven. So we have that contrast. I think at this point, the contrast has to be elaborated like this. We start out with the fact that there is a rich man and a poor man. But if we begin to look at it now, not from the point of view of the world, which could see only that, the one dressed in fine linen and in purple and the other a beggar at his gate, one rich, one poor, but instead of that, begin to see it from God's point of view, the one without a knowledge of God and the other having found him, we see that this first description, this first contrast is actually misleading. In fact, it entirely misrepresents the case. We talk about a rich man and a poor man, but it would be far more correct to speak about the poor rich man, poor in spiritual things, and on the other hand, the rich poor man who is rich in the treasures of God. Great lesson at that point. The lesson is to us not to look on things by outward appearances, but to look on things as God looks. We can't see the heart, but we can have the categories by which spiritual things and life itself are to be evaluated. And we have to say at that point, to have all the riches in the world and to lack God is to be a pauper, the worst of all beggars. And at the same time, to be poor, even by the worst of the world's standards, but to have Christ is to have all of his riches and to have salvation. So there would be no desire on the part of Lazarus to change places with the rich man, because the rich man in his riches was actually poor, while Lazarus in his poverty was actually rich. So there you have the first picture. You have the picture of the rich man and the poor man in their earthly state. And you see that the contrast is not merely between the rich man and the poor man, but between the rich man who was actually poor and the poor man who was actually rich. So much for their earthly condition. Now the story goes on, and what the story tells us is that death came to both men, as it does to all. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Must have been a sumptuous burial. After all, we attend to the rich in their death. Doesn't say that Lazarus even had a burial. If he did, it was a pauper's burial cast into a common field. But nevertheless, whether they were buried in luxury or buried in poverty, both died. And for the first time, in a certain sense, they became equal. That is, they became equal in their death. And yet, you know, as we read on, and even as we read here the account of their death, the one being buried, the other being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, we're aware that even in their death, these two men were not equal. We have a saying that goes, death is the great equalizer. We mean by that that all are leveled out in death, or perhaps we may even suggest that death somehow compensates for the sort of things we enjoy in this life. There's a popular view along those lines. One of the great expositors, perhaps the greatest expositor of this particular parable that I know, was a man saved in Scotland in the 19th century by the name of Brownlow North. He preached on this parable in a great revival in Ireland several years after his conversion, which was in 1854. And he tells in his particular exposition, as he worked among the poor, particularly the indigent, in his evangelistic work that he often came up against the view that said, well, I'm suffering now, but that's all right because in the life to come, everything's going to be okay. It's going to all equalize out. I suffer here, I'll be blessed then. And all these people who are so rich and don't suffer anything now are going to suffer then. And Brown's Slow North was at pains to point out rightly, that that is not what death is. And if you read this story carefully, this is not what death is in this story. Death is an equalizer only in the sense that all die. What we see is, we explore the story, that far from equalizing out the true state of the rich man as over against the true state of the poor man, actually, in their true state, the differences that existed in this life were even intensified. Because this poor rich man became even poorer by his death, and this rich poor man became even richer. You say, well, how did the poor rich man become poorer? After all, in this life, he had no God, and that's true. He was without God in this life, and he was without God in the life to come. But in addition to losing that, the greatest of all losses, he lost his soul, that which was most dear to him. And he lost all his riches and all his friends and all his prestige. Indeed, he lost everything that was of any value to him while he was still in this world. And so, his true spiritual state was reflected undoubtedly in his heart many times over after death. And then here's Lazarus. You say, how did Lazarus, this rich poor man, actually become richer? After all, didn't he have Christ in life? Yes, he did. But he had him even more in the life to come. And in addition to that, all of the suffering of this world that was done, and not only the suffering of this world, but the sin of this world that clung even to his garments and ours as well, all of this was behind him. And now, like a faithful servant, he entered into the joy of his Lord. I think when we begin to reflect on that, we need to stop and really pause and reflect deeply. And we need to say, what is the true state of my heart and soul here and now? Am I one who is outwardly rich but inwardly poor? If that's the case, by all means, stop and take stock of that, because your condition will not improve by death. You will be poorer in the life to come. If you do not have God now, you will not find him then. Things will be worse and your loss will be even greater. On the other hand, if you have Christ, you're rich now, and no matter what you may suffer in terms of earthly deprivation or the scorn of friends or disappointment or even frustration or confusion, which sometimes happens even to believers, and no matter what you suffer along those lines, the riches that you have now will go on being richer and more abundant forever and ever in the presence of God, who is the source of all true riches. You know, I think this is really what makes hell so terrible. Not that hell is a place of suffering, though it is, and Jesus himself says that it is, but that it's a place where our loss becomes ever more acute and our pain becomes ever more real, and our desperation becomes ever more evident to those who were there. And you see, all of this is in the parable. Well, we looked at the earthly condition of these men, and we looked briefly at the death of these men. Let me look at a third category, and that is what happened to each of these men in the moments after death. In a certain sense, Lazarus and his experience remained essentially the same. He had found God in life, and he had God in death and in the moments after death. And if there was any difference at all with Lazarus, it was simply in a growing awareness, an increasing appreciation and fulfillment of that which he already had. Not so with this rich man who was actually poor. This man learned something in those moments after death that he had not learned when he was in life, much to his hurt, and he grew in that knowledge. When I read this parable, I find in verse 23 of Luke 16 that in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. It was his vision of heaven, and he saw it. Now, I don't know whether our Lord is using figurative language here of such a nature that we can say beyond any question that those who are in hell can actually see those who are in heaven, and those who are in heaven can actually see those that are in hell. It may be that we would be stretching the language of a parable to make that kind of a conclusion. But listen, if it's not a literal seeing, that is a seeing with the eyes, it is at least a mental seeing, a seeing with the understanding. Because what our Lord is saying is that in that moment, in the moment of his death, though he may not have had any thoughts for heaven whatsoever while he was on earth, that man knew there was a heaven and he knew that he wasn't in it. And so he became richer in his knowledge in a way that he had not allowed himself to become enriched in life. I noticed something else about him. Not only did he gain a certain knowledge of heaven, which he had not been willing to think about before, he also did something that he was not willing to do before. He began to pray. Now, I don't mean by that, of course, being a prosperous, well-respected Jew with the heritage of the synagogue and the law, that he didn't pray in a certain sense, as many Gentiles who have the benefit of the church and the knowledge of the New Testament as well as the Old certainly pray in a certain sense. We call it saying our prayers. They have come to church, as this man undoubtedly went to the synagogue and would recite certain things and think himself to be quite holy in the process, as we do. But it was just rote. He wasn't really praying. There had never been a genuine, heart-rending, honest, God-seeking prayer from the lips of this man in all his life. And now suddenly he was dead, and in the first moments after death, this is what he does. He begins to pray. And he sees Abraham afar off, and he begins to pray to Abraham, and he prays out of his agony, and he prays that Abraham will send Lazarus, whom he had despised in life, but now valued, to dip his finger in water and come and touch the tip of his tongue, that his thirst might be in part quenched or relieved and his suffering alleviated. And so you see, although he wasn't religious in life, he certainly learned something about true religion and even began to practice it in the life to come. Unfortunately, he prayed wrongly and he prayed too late, but he was praying. I think the third thing he learned, that is, not only that he learned about heaven, and he learned that prayer was real and what it was, the third thing he learned is what I've just suggested. He learned that his prayer was too late. And there, he must have suffered what we would call the extremes of despair, to finally see and find that it's too late. It's hard to imagine any situation more tragic than that. To miss an opportunity is bad enough, but then to know that you've missed it and realize that it's gone forever must certainly be the kind of thing that lingers on and on in the heart, and indeed in this particular case, live on and on for year after year and age after age, forever and ever. Yet this is what Jesus says in the story. This man realized that nothing could be done, and he learned that his prayers were too late. Now, I've talked all through the story of the contrasts. I've talked about so many contrasts, I don't even know if I can recapitulate them all. But the greatest of all the contrasts is the one we see now, namely that now neither of these men is able to change his condition. Before, that is, before death, there was every opportunity to change. This is a world of change, and while there's life, there is hope, spiritually speaking. But not now. Not now. This man learns, to his dismay, that the day of opportunity has passed him by. That's really the way I want to conclude not by focusing on his loss, but by focusing on the opportunity that all who hear this parable proclaimed still have. I don't know if there are those in hell who remember it from having heard it in their lifetimes. Probably there are. But those who today hear this parable proclaimed are none of them, not one, in the position of this rich man who prayed but prayed too late. There is still opportunity. Now is the time of repentance. It's the day of salvation. I was thinking, as I thought about this parable, of a scene from Christopher Marlowe's Dr. Faustus, perhaps the classic treatment of the Faustus theme in the English language. Christopher Marlowe wrote in beautiful verse as he told this story, and has told it in such a winsome way that the lines, though in some cases misleading, are hard to forget. The Faustus story, you know, is one in which Faustus, according to the legend, sold his soul to the devil for earthly gain, knowledge and pleasure and such things. It's a false idea. Perhaps even Christopher Marlowe knew it was false, but it was a popular theme in his time, and so he developed it, as other people had. And he tells this story how Faustus goes through life prospering, but comes at the end of the time when the devil is coming and finds himself in absolute despair. And there's this great final soliloquy by Dr. Faustus in which he bemoans his fate. One point he breaks out into Latin. O lente, lente, curite, noctis equi. It means run slowly, slowly, horses of the night. And then he explains his despair. The stars still move. Time runs. The clock will strike. The devil will come, and Faustus must be damned. You read those words, and they stir you. But those words are wrong. While we live, it is not necessary that anyone be damned. Because Christ is preached, and the door is open, and the way is before you, and Jesus said, He who cometh unto me, I will never turn away. And anyone who will may come. And so I apply it that way. If you're living and you hear my voice, there is opportunity to come, to turn from your sin, and place your faith in Jesus. May I say one thing more? Your destiny is not determined by your circumstances. So you cannot say, well, I hear the invitation, but I'm too rich, or I'm too poor, or I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too educated, or I'm too uneducated, or any of those things you might throw up that are the circumstances of your life. Here was Lazarus, absolutely disadvantaged so far as any human elements were concerned, but Lazarus found life. And if Lazarus could turn from his sin to the way of salvation that God sets before us all, then that way is open to anyone. And so I commend that way to you. That way is Jesus. Come to him by whatever road, but come to him. And in coming to him, find eternal life. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we lay these concerns before you because these are matters of eternal destiny about which sinful, wicked, rebellious, ignorant men and women are far too little concerned. The very ones that need to think on these things and be frightened by the thought of hell and turn from sin and find Christ are the very ones that want to push it aside and go on living for the moment and for things, and so suffer damnation. And so, our Father, we lay it before you, and we ask that you will do, through the preaching of your word, the exposition of this parable from the mouth of our Lord, that which no human being can ever do, and that is to move the heart, to conquer the will, to bring about new life, and so lead those who are children of the darkness into your marvelous light. Oh, our Father, we thank you for that light. Let it shine through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour with the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. For Canadian gifts, mail those to 237 Rouge Hills Drive, Scarborough, Ontario, M1C2Y9. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to the Bible Study Hour.